We've been navigating through a series we've called by Jesus, called to be transformed, called to walk with Him, called to be devoted to the Scriptures and devoted to fellowship, to unity, and to having a proper perspective on possessions, called to breaking bread together and enjoying meals, not just meals, but also communion, to prayer, to worship, called to do so both in the corporate setting and in the private setting, called to reach the lost and to be filled with the Spirit. The book of Acts is very much a book that leads and guides us and helps us understand the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Acts 1:8 says that the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. It's Spirit. And we long to advance the kingdom. We long to allow Jesus to build His kingdom in us and through us. And so this has been our journey. Last week, we looked closely at Peter and John as they're heading to the temple to be a part of this corporate worship, a part of the rhythm of life for the hour of prayer. They see a lame beggar asking for alms, and they approach under the guidance, the leadership, under submission of the Holy Spirit, and say, "Silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk." He leaps to his feet and begins to praise God. He leaps to his feet and he begins to worship, and all kinds of people see. That's where we pick up in our journey today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through to the end of the chapter. Acts 3, verses 11 through to the end of the chapter. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wander at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made the man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouths of the prophet that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven has received until the time time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul that does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' And God has raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Let's take a moment to pray. Father, thanks for the truth of your word. I pray that this morning you would speak to our hearts. Help us to find times of refreshing in your presence. Set us free, we ask, from the truth of your word. Set us free, we ask, from our fallen and broken sinful patterns, and help us to walk in step with you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's likely that following Peter and John's encounter and time of prayer, that hour of prayer that they had gone to, that as they left with this fellow who had been healed, it's likely that following this, that this crowd had gathered around. Notice verse 11, what it says, that he, being this lame man, this guy who had instantly been healed, is clinging. He's clung to Peter and John. He finds security in them. They have extended grace to him. They have showed the work of Christ in and through him being raised up and being transformed before everyone's eyes to full health. As this crowd, this large crowd we can gather, as you read in chapter 4, it seems like it's quite a large crowd. As they see this gentleman who they all knew, and Peter points to that, as they see this gentleman who they knew as one who would beg for alms outside the beautiful gate, now walking, now rejoicing, now dancing, they were utterly astounded. This large crowd, we don't know exactly how large. But in chapter 4, it says that the number of men that came to believe were about 5,000. So this is a large gathering of people. And they've gathered in Solomon's Column, this area that was used to instruct people. This crowd gathers. They're looking at this guy that they knew was lame. They knew that he couldn't walk. And yet now he was. They were curious more than that. They wanted to figure out what it was that he had, and could they have it? Would the very thing that changed his life also bring change and transformation to their lives? Now, I love it. Peter sees this large crowd, and they're gathering together, and he addresses them. I love this because Peter doesn't boast. He doesn't glory in the miracle. He doesn't say it's about him. He doesn't, you know, wrongfully draw attention to himself. I don't know how I would handle something like a miracle of this nature, this magnitude. I'm not sure. But I love that Peter, he rightly redirects everyone's attention. Look what he says. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? Now, there's a tendency. There's a tendency to draw attention to ourselves, to let people think that we are something when really we're not. There's a tendency to struggle with allowing God to be God. There's a tendency to steal the glory of God away from God. Yet Peter and John, they don't. They refuse. They rightly point to the Christ, and so should we. It's wonderful when God uses us in a miraculous way. But ultimately, we need to give praise and honor to him and glory to him. For he alone is able to do miraculous things in our lives. There seems to be two reasons for this miracle. First of all, I think Jesus wanted to reveal his authority and power to a specific individual, the lame man. And Jesus wants to do miracles in our lives. And we must never downplay the miracle of transformation that comes in our lives. The miracle of when Jesus takes us who are broken and makes us children of God. When he takes us who are children of wrath and we become his children. There's a great miracle that happens. You never downplay that. Because in that, we get to know Christ. But secondly, there's a miracle that's for the people. See, even as Jesus changes us, it's for the sake of the kingdom. It's for the sake of those around us, that we may be a witness, a testimony to the masses as to what God can and is able to do in and through us. There's nothing better than a testimony declaring how Jesus has changed and transformed our lives. And in this case, that's what this is exactly all about. Here's this guy who was lame from birth, so lame that his friends would bring him to the beautiful gate to beg for alms, to ask for support, to make his living. He wasn't able to walk. He wasn't able to move. He was dependent on his friends. And Jesus Christ shows up in a dramatic way. in a dramatic way, and he transforms him in an instant. He begins to walk. It wasn't just for him that he did that. It was also for the crowd. And the crowd sees this guy, and they quickly are drawn, and they want to know, what is it that happened? Where did this change come from? Where did this transformation come from? Peter, he addresses the crowd. He says, it's not us. We didn't do it. Quit thinking that we're the reason that this has happened. No. And he directs them to the truth of God's word. He says, listen, you know the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is a Jewish crowd. They're in the Jewish temple where this is happening. And so he's speaking their language. The God of the fathers has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered, whom you denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Peter's showing them the timeline that Jesus was a part of the lineage of the Jewish people. That God was still at work, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies of old. And he's contrasting that with the brokenness, the vileness, the sinfulness of the people. Now, these are the Jewish people. They're at the temple. They're seeking God. And yet, Peter starts to call them out. The Jesus whom God sent, you delivered over. You denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. Remember the context here. This is the Jewish temple. This is the same city that Jesus had been crucified. This is the same crowd that was there during the crucifixion. This is the same crowd who may have and yet denied, may have, but maybe denied when Peter preached on the steps outside the temple. These are the same people, and God is in some ways reaching out to them again. He's helping them understand who Jesus is and their own sinfulness. You denied the holy and righteous one, he goes on to say. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. We read this, and sometimes we miss the full impact of what is being said here. We read it too quickly. I can't imagine what it would have been like for Peter to say that. To the crowd who had denied Christ, the righteous one. Oh, what did they look like? What was their response? How were they engaged? You denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. If you know the account of the crucifixion, of the trial before Pontius Pilate, you know that he's referring to Barabbas. You see, the people would prefer to have Barabbas, the murderer, instead of Jesus, the one who came to give life, the righteous one. He's contrasting these two realities with the crowd. He's saying, your heart is broken. He's saying, your selfishness took over. He's saying, you are sinful, and you denied the Christ. You see, you killed the author of life, he goes on to say, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. To this we are witnesses. I imagine that the message pierced to the heart of each one in the gathering. A sense of grief, a sense of, oh no, what have we done? a sense of hopelessness and discouragement about what would lie ahead, the reality that they killed the Christ, settling into their hearts must have been in all it must have been overwhelming. Peter goes on to say, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. The man is standing in their presence, and he gives credibility to the message that Peter is preaching. It's a testimony that Jesus Christ is at work, that he is seated on the right hand of the Father, that he has all authority and power, that he's able to move and change and transform people's lives, that he's able to take the broken and make it whole. He's able to do great and mighty things. And so as Peter contrasts who Jesus is in all his perfection, his holiness, his goodness, that he is the author of life, with the fallenness of people, the brokenness of people, the sinful nature of people, he brings it to a burning focus. And he says in verse 17, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers." You didn't do this because You did it because of ignorance. You lacked knowledge. You lacked education. You lacked awareness. You may have been sincere about what you've done, but sincerity is no excuse. You may have thought you were doing the right thing, but in reality, you were doing the wrong thing. Now, God had foretold that these things would happen out of the mouths of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, and thus he fulfilled it. God in his sovereignty knew. He knew who people were. He understood the brokenness of people's heart. He understood the sinful nature and that it knew no end. And see, God had grieved many times for humanity. Genesis 6 talks about how God came down and he saw that there was only evil always on the hearts and minds of the people, and he grieved that he had made them. He was sorry. God had seen the wickedness of people and how it gets out of control and out of hand. He was keenly aware, and it was on display, full display, when Jesus Christ, the author of life, was crucified to a cross. Peter's calling him out. God foretold. He knew that this was going to happen. And Jesus Christ would become the answer for all people. He was going to become the blessing of all nations. He was going to prove that death could not hold him, but the resurrection would rise him up. And he would be the hope and the answer to all the people and to all the world. And therefore, Peter says, repent, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. All they needed to do was agree with God on who Jesus was, and their guilt would be taken care of. Yet this would have been countercultural, because the Jewish culture had denied the Christ. They had killed him. They had put him on the cross. To accept that Jesus was God and that he was the author of life was to go against their culture and even in many ways divide the family. Yet, Peter says without apology, repent, therefore. Turn back that your sins may be blotted out. For those who are investigating the faith, those who are questioning and wondering where Jesus fits in, for those who are gathered here today and wonder how, what do they do with their brokenness, with their sin, the answer is simple: repent. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, that he died on the cross for you. Receive his free gift. Turn back that your sins may be forgiven. Repent. And yet there's some in our hearing this day who have hung around Christian community for so long, and there's grief for sin, a worldly grief. But friends, it leads only to death. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, when talking about repentance, he said, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. I love that. Godly grief. It's when God, with laser accuracy and focus, points to our broken, sinful heart. Do you notice with the crowd that Peter speaks to, he speaks with absolute clarity? Notice how he speaks to the direct sins that the people were involved in. You killed the Christ. You denied Pilate when he wanted to free him. You chose a murderer over one who was the author of life. It's with laser focus. We love to hedge, don't we? Well, it wasn't really me. I mean, I may have been there, but it's not my fault. I'm not responsible. Man, it's terrible it's happened. Worldly grief. That only produces death. No, true repentance is when we have a godly grief. It's when we recognize that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's when he speaks to us and says, this has got to get cleaned up in your life in order for you to move forward. It's a gift. Repentance is a gift from God. It's not something we conjure up on our own. It's when God speaks to us. Some in our gathering today are investigating Christianity, wondering who Jesus is. Friends, listen closely. If that's you today, acknowledge your sin, agree with God that Jesus Christ is the only answer, and repent, turn to him. Some are here and they have the mask of Christianity, the mask of repentance, but truly it's just God, it's just a grief that they wish that they weren't that way, but no repentance, which leads to death. And yet others have repented, turned to Christ and have received him, and yet the war rages on in their heart. Let me change that. Our heart. For those who know Christ, it's a battle, isn't it, to walk with him. There's a war raging on within us. At first, before we know Christ, Romans clearly describes the condition of humanity. You see, in Romans chapter 1, Paul begins by explaining that the Gentiles are lost. In chapter 2, he says the Jewish people are lost. In chapter 3, he says all people are lost. He quotes the book of Psalms. This is what he says prior to accepting Christ. He says, their talk is foul, filthy, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are loaded with lies. Everything they say has a sting of poison and deadly snakes. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They are quick to shed blood, hating anyone who disagrees with them. Whether they go, they leave misery and trouble behind them. And in their path are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. They have never, ever known what it is to feel secure or to enjoy God's blessing. They care nothing about God or what he thinks of them. Prior to Christ, what Paul is helping us understand is our state is utter selfishness. It's pride. It's arrogance. It's independence. It's autonomy. That's who we are. But Paul goes on to explain in chapters 4 and 5 that the just shall live by faith. He illustrates it to the life of Abraham, that the just shall live by faith, that righteousness is accounted to those who believe on Christ and walk by faith. In chapter 7, he helps us understand that there's a battle raging within us, a battle between walking in the fullness of the Spirit and the law that seems to be working against us. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 7 with me for just a moment. Listen to what he says about this battle, because it helps us understand. Yes, we are children of God. Yes, we have accepted the grace and mercy that he's offered to us. But yet this battle rages on within us. Look what it says in verse 15. In verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions," Paul says. "I don't do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate." There's a war going on within our hearts, a war that is raging within us. The very thing we want to do, we can't do. The very thing we despise to do, those are the things we're doing. We need to understand this war that goes on within us. Now look what Paul says as he unpacks this even more so. "Now if I do what I don't want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Paul uses that phrase twice. In verse 20, he goes on to say, "Now if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells within me." Believers in Jesus Christ who are gathered here today, understand this. There is a war that is raging on within you. And you may have the desire to do that which is right, but something in you, Paul calls it what? Sin within you is at work, raging against you. And so the question arises, how do we walk in the fullness of Christ? How do we do this? How do we walk in the fullness of Christ? You see, when we do the things we don't want to do, instead of the things we do, we become slaves. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "Believe me when I tell you that every man who commits sin is a slave to it." A slave. Friends, we become slaves to sin, even though we are believers in Christ. As we choose to walk in sin, we become a slave to it. It's such a battle. We tend to think this way. I share this because this is my battle. This is how it works in my life. The thing I don't want to do, I do. I talk myself into it. It's not a big deal. No one's going to get hurt here. And then we engage. Whether it's self-pity, whether it's selfishness, whether it's entitlement, greed, covetedness. Irregardless of the sin, when we enter in, when we do what we don't want to do, the moment we enter in, we become a slave to it. A slave. Now what do we do? And so the conversation goes in our mind. It's not that bad. Don't worry about it. And we tend to run to those sinful desires that we don't want to do to compensate where Jesus Christ wants to be Lord and set us free. And so often, we miss what Jesus has done. We forget that he has died on the cross in order to set us free. Romans 6, verse 16 says this, "Don't you realize that you choose your own master?" You see, Jesus Christ has come and he died on the cross to set us free from the sinful nature. See, God in Hebrews says that God has prepared a way of escape for us to find freedom. Freedom. We can enjoy the freedom that God has offered to us, and we can live in the freedom as we walk in step with the Spirit of God, as we fix our eyes on the cross of Christ, as we allow the fullness of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, to be realized in our lives. We choose our master. You choose sin, which is death, or we choose obedience, which is the acquittal. The one to whom you offer yourself, he will take you and your master, and you will be his slave. Paul further explains in chapter 8, so brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. No, we are free. In verse 1 of chapter 8, which follows on the heels of this battle in chapter 7 that we just talked about, Paul says, that I'm sorry, not in chapter 8, the last part of chapter 7, Paul says, who will save me from this life of sin? Wretched man that I am. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. In other words, Jesus Christ has come to set us free. And because he's come to set us free, we can be set free from the law of sin. And therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ has come to set us free. And that's why as we repent and turn to him, as we agree with God on who we are in our brokenness and our sinfulness, as we agree with God on our desperate need of a Savior, as we agree with God that Jesus Christ is able, that he is the risen Savior, that he conquered sin and death, as we agree with God on the person of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done in our lives, we can then enter into a time of refreshing. That's what Peter says. He says to the crowd, listen, yes, the weight of sin is on your back. Yes, you have killed the author of life. Yes, you are the one who has crucified the Christ, the Messiah, the one in whom God foretold through the prophets. Yes, you are the ones who are guilty. Yet if you repent and turn to him, enjoy times of refreshing. Why is it times of refreshing? Because he has paid in full for all your sin. He has blotted out your sin. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. He has redeemed you from the depths of your sin and made you a child of God. Times of refreshing come because now you're enjoying the presence of the Lord. See, as we seek to walk with him, as we allow the Spirit of the living God to fill us, we enjoy his presence. And we are refreshed. We are refreshed. Do you need to be refreshed today? Have you been sort of holding on to some sinful patterns? Have you been running to sinful patterns in the midst of stress? In the midst of challenges? Have you not been running to the Lord? Have you justified your actions and your attitudes? Friends, sin enslaves. And the effect of sin is death. And it's not just an effect on you, it affects everyone around you. And so turn to him and repent. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that your sin may be blotted out, that you may enjoy the fullness of what Christ has done for you. Listen, times of ignorance is over. Walk in the fullness of Christ. Why? Well, Peter goes on to say that if it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. See, Peter explains to the mass crowd that had gathered that day to understand what had happened to this man who was lame from birth. Listen, He says, every soul that does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed. There's a judgment. And sincerity, these things don't account for the wrath of God that will be poured out on those who reject Christ and what he has done on the cross. And so he says, repent, turn to him, receive him in order to escape the coming judgment. Friends, where are you today? Maybe you're the investigator today. Maybe you're trying to figure out who Jesus is and what do you do with your sinful behavior. Here's the good news. The good news is this. God is keenly aware of who you are. In all your brokenness, he's probably more aware of your sinful nature than you are of your sinful nature. And yet he loves you. He did not spare his son, but freely gave him to you. Receive him. Repent and turn to him. Maybe you've been hanging out in the church. Maybe you're religious. You've got a grief about the things you've done, but you've never truly repented, friends. That leads to death. Repent this day. Turn to him. Or maybe you're a believer in Christ Jesus, and this battle is waging on within, as Paul says. It's not me, but sin in me. Turn to Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can set us free. Jesus Christ is the one who died to free us from the enslavement of sin. Live in the truth of God's word. Don't allow the enemy to tell you lies, that there isn't a way of escape. Yes, there is. Walk in it. Don't let the enemy tell you lies that Jesus Christ is okay with your sinful behavior and sinful patterns. No, he's not. He wants to set you free. He wants to set me free. He wants to set us free. May we walk in the truth of his word. Let's stand together and pray. Thank you for the boldness of Peter as he stood before a mass crowd who had gathered to understand what had happened to a lame man. A lame man who begged at the gate called Beautiful, who was healed, who was jumping, who was praising God. And yet he clung to Peter and John in the midst of the crowd. Thank you for the message of Peter, for which he preached with such boldness and the fullness of your spirit, who called out with laser focus accuracy the sins of the crowd that stood before him. And it led to many believing, many repenting, and turning to you. Spirit of the living God, would you speak to each one of our hearts? We each have blind spots. We each have areas that we're enslaved. We believe lies instead of the truth. Sin is at war against us. The flesh is fighting to yield the result called death. And yet you came to set us free. Help us to recognize who Jesus Christ is and the power of the resurrection. Help us to understand the fullness of all that he has done. Oh God, may we know you. May we know you in the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. May we know you and walk in the fullness of your Holy Spirit, that we'd spill onto the people around us not death but life, not despair but hope, not disunity, but unity. Not anger or hate, but love and compassion. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.